Hey, church, welcome, welcome. Yeah, you made it. We made it through Easter. Wasn't Easter awesome? Come on, man. Woo, there was something going on here on Easter. There was a little something special in the air, I think. You guys, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Join me. We have got a passage on our hands. So if you need a good stretch, this you're going to get it right now. All right, this is a long passage, but well worth it. Luke 24, verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they were talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "Huh, what things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, the chief priests and the rulers. And our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Oh, this is God's word for us today, my friends. But first, turn, make someone glad they came to church, and then we'll get started. Turn around, greet somebody. All right, everybody, thank you. Thank you for taking the time. Thank you for taking the time to greet people, make them feel loved, and it goes a long way, I want to celebrate first a little bit about Easter. Easter was, God was on the move, you know, and I've been to a lot of Easters. It just felt like something electric in the air, and it could have had something to do with the fact that we had 48 baptisms going on that day. You know, we didn't get to go to Pono, right? But 48 people said, "Let's get baptized." And on top of that, you guys, one of my favorite things is people in the service renewing their faith, were getting into the water with their pants, with their socks on. You know, I was like, what's with the socks? But man, they're on. They're in the water. They want every part of them just covered with Jesus. So that was really sweet. Half the people that got baptized were youth, just young people giving their lives to Christ. It was so sweet. Really cool. Another thing, I want to just say thank you to all the volunteers. We couldn't have done this without you guys. Come on, round of applause. You guys, listen, if you are new to our church, or maybe you've been around a while and you've never done the volunteer thing, I got to tell you, it makes a huge difference. We just cannot do what we do without you volunteers. And the more people that sign up to volunteer, it gives breathing room to the people who are, right? So typically 20% to 80% of the work, right? I would love for us to be a church where it's like 80% are doing 20 because we got so many people, it's not sitting on any one person's shoulders. So, you know, if you've never volunteered, go online, just sign up and just take a stab at it. See what happens. You'll get to know people. This will feel like home in a way that nothing else can do. Even if you're in a home group, if you volunteer, this will become your home. If you're brand new, Bob McKenzie grabs someone first day on our church campus, and they said, how do I get to know people? And you said, help me greet people right now as they walk on campus. Bob's like, come on. And by the end of that, you know, greeting period, that person felt like this was their home. So volunteer, get involved. With that said, I want to thank all of you guys for all your prayers. They go a long way. And they make a difference. People come up to me and tell me how they're praying for me. I just want to say thank you. I feel it. God's moving. All right, guys, here we are. We're in Emmaus. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to spend 40 days, or, well, the next 30 days, actually, looking at the 40-day period in which Jesus was appearing to the disciples. And I want to show you something. In Acts 1:3, Luke writes out that, look right here, the last line, that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. So I don't know if you know this. Last week, we looked at Jesus with Mary Magdalene. That is just the beginning, guys. That was just the party was getting started. For 40 days, Jesus is showing up in places that nobody expects, revealing himself to people. And I'm gonna show you guys a little bit of a timeline, but this series is going to explore those resurrection appearances and encounters that people had during that 40-day period. This passage with Emmaus happens on Easter Day. Now, let me walk you through it a little bit. Here we are. Here's a reconstruction put together by Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell. And I did all my research on what she put together, and I think this is a solid idea of what it might have looked like. So first, everyone agrees, Mary Magdalene is number one. She's the first person to see Jesus resurrected before the sun even rises. And then it's the other women. So the other Mary and Salome and Joanna and all the other women that are with Jesus, they see Jesus on their way back from the tomb to tell the disciples about the angel that they had seen. Now, then next is Peter, right there. Peter is like the third party to encounter the resurrected Christ. The Bible doesn't have that encounter recorded, but different places the Bible just state it very clearly. He revealed himself to Peter. And then here we are, guys, right here. We're still on Resurrection Sunday. If Mary is opening the day by meeting Jesus, Cleopas and this unnamed companion that we're looking at today is the end of the day. So it's the late afternoon. And you can see from the passage, rumors are spreading about Jesus. And then they have this encounter. We're going to walk through some of these other encounters between now and as we get close to Pentecost and look at what it's like to walk with Jesus post-resurrection, all right? The 40-day period has some biblical significance, doesn't it? If you've been around the Bible, you kind of know that there's something about the 40-day thing. There is a thing that the Bible has about these 40 increment periods, 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 years. They're in the Bible all over the place, like Jesus, right? He was in the wilderness being tempted at the beginning of the gospel for 40 days. Moses, right, led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. It's all over the place. And it's kind of significant in that it represents a period of time in which God, a period of preparation and a period of transition where God is moving his people or a person into a new depth of faith. And we see that here. In this 40-day period, Jesus is teaching the disciples to follow him post-resurrection. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? We find ourselves walking with Jesus. Sometimes we have an electric sense of his nearness to us. Other times he feels absent and distant, and we don't know where he is. Sometimes he feels so real, he's closer to us than the person sitting next to us. At other times he seems distant and far. For others of us here, maybe this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're looking into him, and like these disciples, you're hearing rumors, other people talking about Jesus and the way they know him, but you're wondering, could I really ever know Jesus with that kind of faith? This is for you. Today, this passage is for you. the word is spreading, and there's excitement, there's fear, there's faith, all of it kind of mixed together, heightened and represented by the fact that when people look at Jesus, they don't quite recognize him. Did you notice that? They look at him and they're like, who are you? They think they kind of know him, but they're not really sure. And we'll see in all the passages this struggle to recognize Jesus. And it says something to us about our faith. Now, what I love about this passage is that it opens the door to the conversation about what we do with our doubts and how doubts don't have to be a barrier to our faith with God. Doubts actually can be a doorway. They can be a threshold through which we pass into a deeper level of faith. Some of us get intimidated by our doubts. We feel like there's no way to get through them. But this passage is going to show us actually that facing our doubts and overcoming them is a natural part of an authentic spiritual journey. And so this is what I want to talk about today. How does Jesus guide us through the confusion of our doubts into places of deeper faith? Where are your doubts? When have you experienced doubts? And how can it be an open door to new faith? I want to talk about this in two words, honesty and surrender. So if you're a note taker, just write those two words down. First, we need to be honest about our doubts. Number two, we need to be willing to surrender them to God's truth. Let's start with the honesty part. That's hard. Ever have a hard time being honest with a struggle or a doubt or a temptation in your life? Huh? Maybe let's not spiritualize it. Have you ever had a hard time just being honest about something that you don't know that others know? Do you ever find yourself saying, oh yeah, I know. One of my kids, I won't name my child because then I have to pay them 10 bucks. Excuse me. Loves to say when we were helping them, you know, learn to drive their car, say, hey, you gotta make a left here. I know. Hey, these dotted lines means this. I know. We're like, okay, you don't say I know, and I won't say you're ridiculous when you're driving, all right? Let's make a deal here. But there is something in us that doesn't like to admit when we don't know. Are you with me? Ah, it doesn't feel good. But being honest is important. Verse 17, he asked them. Now, mind you, Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus. They're talking. He's kind of sneaking up behind them, right? Is pay attention to this. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? You gotta love this moment, guys. You see the irony here? This is irony at its best, right? And it's just hilarious. It's just got a bit of humor to it. Watch Jesus' reaction. Huh, yeah, what things? I love that because couldn't he have in this moment said, I'm Jesus? Couldn't he have just levitated or something? Throw some water on the ground, I'll walk over it, you know? Couldn't he have, give me a stone, I'll turn it to bread? Or couldn't he have done something very direct and explicit? But I want you to pay attention. The first thing Jesus does is he asks the question, what things? Tell me. From your perspective, how are you seeing things? Doesn't that say something about God and the way he walks with us in our doubts? Here's the point, guys. The point is this, is that God is with us in our doubts. You see, think about it. These guys are walking out of Jerusalem. They're walking away from Jerusalem, and Jesus is pursuing them in their doubts. They're not walking out there going, did you hear about the women? I think Jesus rose. There's no name it and claim it kind of faith going on here. I don't believe it, but I'm claiming it. Jesus rose. I know he did. You know, no, there's none of that shenanigan. There is just straight up, I don't know. And they're talking about their doubts. They're talking about their discouragement, their sadness. And it's in that state of mind that Jesus pursues him. Jesus is not only with us in our doubts, he pursues us when we are in our doubts and we're stuck to help us through it. Do you see God that way? Do you see God, someone that you've got to prove you've got all the answers, that you don't have any doubts? God, see, I'm a true believer. Or do you find God, that gracious, compassionate presence that you can tell God, God, I just don't believe. Help my unbelief. Have you ever done that with God? If you've told God and complained to him or voiced to him or been honest with him about your doubts, Would you just raise your hand? Come on, raise your hand if you've had a moment where you've had to tell God you got some doubts. I love that. Look around, guys. Keep your hand up for a minute. Come on, look around, guys. Coming to church is not about coming and having it all figured out. It's about being on a journey with God. I love this. I love, if we just look at the passage, you see Jesus walking with him, patiently working with them, but most importantly, asking questions. What's your posture when it comes to doubts? What's your posture with other people's doubts? Sometimes we handle doubts like a bee that's got in the car. I was driving recently, and you know, it's spring, and so the bees are everywhere. And I went through a swarm of them, and a bee got in the car. And now I'm going to get real humble with you guys. I'm going to humble myself, so don't judge me. But when that one bee got in the car, I don't care that he's like a millionth of my size. When that bee got out of my car, I literally started freaking out. Just the sound of the buzzing. I'm swatting everywhere. I'm swerving. There's no one on the road, so fortunate for me. I'm swerving out of my lane, in and out. This is embarrassing. You ready for it? Judgment-free zone here? Okay. For a second, I even closed my eyes. Yeah, that bee got right in front of my face. And I was like, yeah, you know, and I'm swatting that thing. And you know, we can be a little bit like that with our doubts. We panic. The doubt shows up like a bee in the car. We're swatting it away. We just wanted to pretend like it never showed up, and we stuff it down, you know, and we do that with others. You know, they start having a doubt. Yeah, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. Oh, no, just believe. And we swat them in the face, you know, trying to kill the bee, trying to kill the doubt, but really, that's not what Jesus does. I just love it. Look at this great quote by Philip Yancey. By the way, if you want to read a great book on doubts to help somebody else and to know how to be a gracious presence with someone else going through doubts, or if you have doubts you're struggling with, this is a great book. I highly recommend it, but check out this quote by Philip Yancey, Disappointment with God. He says this, "My friend Richard found the word faith a central, get this, obstacle to belief. The phrase, just have faith, other Christians would counsel when he doubted. What did they mean? Faith seems to him a method of what? Avoiding questions and not answering them." Now, you guys, I think the church has really kind of at times stumbled and fallen on this point right here. I mean, I'm reading through history right now, this great little book on history, and there were times when people had doubts and questions. They literally would burn people alive. I mean, the church has at times been confused and painfully misguided with what to do with doubts. Why can't we just look at Jesus here and follow his example? What I notice about Jesus is not afraid, he's not intimidated, and he's not threatened by their doubts. When they're sharing their doubts, he doesn't go, "Hey, let me prove to you right now that it's me." No, he just like, "Hey, tell me more about your doubts. Let me hear it from your perspective." And I think that we have doubts, guys, sometimes. We have doubts about God. We have doubts about ourselves and what the Bible says about us. We have doubts about what the Bible says about our life. We have doubts about our marriage. We have doubts sometimes about our calling, his word, prayer, the church. I was talking to a wonderful woman this morning who was talking about how she had left the church for 10 years. She had been so hurt and so wounded. And that hurt, that wound, brought in a season of deep doubt if the family of God is really a place to walk with Jesus in, if it's really worth coming to church. You know, maybe you're like that. Maybe you're wondering if the church really have doubts about the church. Jesus models that Christian community is meant to be a place to be honest about our doubts, not quickly excuse them or bury them. And I love the way that Jesus engages with the disciples. I want to summarize it for you based on what we see here. So can we go to the list? There it is. I want to summarize it for you. Let's follow his example and learn from him. When you read the passage, get this. It's about 22 verses long, okay? Literally 50%, 11 verses of the 22, are dedicated to Jesus walking, asking, and listening to their doubts. 50%. You guys, think about this. The entire walk to Emmaus, the entire 7 miles, as Jesus is talking, they still don't even know it's him. He hasn't really definitively revealed himself. So here it is. Jesus is present. Jesus asks questions and Jesus listens. What does that mean for us? I want to ask you two reflective questions again. Ready? Let's go to the next question. What is your posture toward your doubt? When you have doubts, what do you do with them? You know, do you fear they disqualify you? Are you threatened by them? Do you quickly try to get an answer and move on with it and pretend like it was never there? Or how about this? What is your posture towards, go to the next slide, other people's doubts? Are you quick to try to find the answer for them? Do you quickly try to scoot in the rug? Do you try to swat the bee and find you've accidentally slapped them in the face? What do we do with doubts? Sometimes we just get anxious. We get afraid about our children's doubts. How about when your kids start bringing their questions and their doubts? Sometimes we get anxious. Sometimes we get afraid. Sometimes we get nervous, and we just want to just snuff it out right away. And you know what? I want you to remember this. Jesus is not afraid, and we don't need to either. All right. I want to go to this next slide, this alpha slide. You know, as a church, it's really important that we are a safe place for people to explore their questions, to ask the hard questions. You know, to be able to ask, like, hey, evolution and creation, and God as creator, what is that about? Or we can ask the hard questions, which we are working on back, you know, behind the scenes, questions about sexuality. The world says this. What does the Bible say? Is it still relevant today? We can ask questions about prayer. Does God really answer prayer? What about my prayers that aren't answered? Is the Holy Spirit still healing people today? I've never seen anyone healed. We have all kinds of questions. Alpha is actually a safe place. If you are on a journey and wondering who is Jesus to you, Alpha is a place to ask those questions in these table groups with over good food, to talk about those questions, and to be with other people who are journeying and trying to understand where God is in their questions, to move towards Christ in greater faith. And I want to encourage you, today at 10:40, too late. That took a while to figure out, didn't it? That tells you my brain. I was out in the sun all day. Forgive me. That's done. But next Alpha session, Thursday, April 11th at 6:30 p.m., I want to encourage you guys, if you're here and you're not really sure where you're at with Jesus, would you consider checking it out? If you have a friend who's interested, come with them. But I promise you, it's a great, great experience to ask those questions. So we got to be honest, and we want to be people that help other people be honest. I want to encourage you, the next time someone's sharing a doubt, a struggle, maybe before you come out with a quick answer, just say, hey, here's an easy one. Tell me more. Say it with me. Tell me more. Just say, tell me more about that. Where's that? I want to know where that's coming from. When did that doubt start for you? What's happened in your life that causes you to ask that question? Sometimes they're not expressed in terms of doubts, but resistances. I don't like this. I don't agree with that. I don't believe this. Those are doubts. And you can say, oh. So when people would share vehement, passionate objections to Christianity, I would always do this. I would say, wow, that makes sense to me that you'd feel that way. I can wait. I have my questions too. Has anything ever happened in your life personally that has brought up that question or that doubt or that belief? When you ask those questions, guys, we're opening up a door of relationship where the Holy Spirit can work, just like Jesus. All right, so honesty, but there's more. Let's talk about surrender. Verse 25, he said to them, what? How foolish you are. Wait a minute. What happened to sweet, gentle Jesus? Who's this guy? It's like, you know, Jesus' twin brother, you know, like his other personality has stepped in here. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Look, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I know you're thinking, Ryan, you just told us we don't have to have quick answers, but I'm telling you, he didn't. He spent 11 verses. He spent all this time, the entire walk, you know, with them, walking through it, but he doesn't right out of the gates give them the scriptures. He starts by asking them, hey, what's going on? What do you think? What are your doubts? And he just listens. That's where he starts. But guys, we don't end there. You see, the goal isn't to be honest with our doubts so they become our best friends and we live with them forever. The goal of our doubts is to confront them, to be honest about them, so that we can surrender them. You know, Jesus is gracious with our doubts, but get this, guys, he's also jealous. He's jealous for our faith and trust. I know, jealous, what a funny word, right? But the Bible says this about God. He meets us where we're at, but he doesn't want to leave us the same. He doesn't just want to leave us where he finds us. He is passionate about renewing our lives. He meets us where we're at, but he doesn't want to leave us there. I want to give you a very personal example of when I experienced that. Okay, so I was dating my wife, and things were getting serious. We were talking about marriage, and I was freaking out. And I was getting really nervous about this whole thing, and we had a real kind of heart-to-heart moment. I can still picture it now. I was in her apartment. It was middle of the day, and I wanted to call it the elephant in the room. And I said to her, are you really sure you want to get serious with me? Because I'm an absolute mess. And I told her at this point, hey, look, I am seriously still going through a pretty serious depression. I am dealing with serious panic attacks. I have anxiety. I'm a mess. I hoped I would meet you when I was at the best point of my life. I'm meeting you at the worst. Are you really sure you want to be a part of this? Because I cannot promise you in the next month or year that it's going to go away. I don't know where this is going to end up. I can't see the future. And I was ready at this point. You got to understand, I had prepared myself for this to be the moment where it was over. And I thought, maybe she doesn't see what's going on. Maybe she's not seeing what I'm feeling. So I wanted to be honest with her and call it the elephant. And you know what she said to me? She said, look, Ryan, as long as you're willing to let me into what you're going through, as long as you're willing to let me walk with you through it, there is nothing I won't walk with you through. But if you were shutting me out, if you were keeping me out, if you weren't willing to let God into what you're going through, then I couldn't commit to you. But because you're letting me and you're letting God in, I'll go with you anywhere, no matter how dark. That moment changed my life, right there. And that's how Jesus Christ comes to us. He meets us in our doubts, in the heart of our failures, in our weakness, in our struggles. He meets us where we're at, but guys, isn't it good news? He doesn't want to leave us where he finds us. He is jealous for his best in our life, and living in our doubts is not what God wants for us. He wants to meet us there, but he wants to make a way through those doubts, and he wants to walk with you through it. It's not an overnight thing. It's not a right-away thing. Maybe it's a process. It's going to take time. Guys, 40 days, and still at the end of the 40 days, people are still not sure they believe Jesus is who he says he is. So it's a process. It doesn't happen right away, but Jesus is committed to patiently walk with us through those doubts. But we got to be willing to surrender. The word jealous, I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary. It means to fiercely be protective or vigilant of one's right and possessions. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you are God's. You belong to him. And he is laying claim on your life for his good and glory. And you better believe that he wants every one of your doubts. He's not threatened by them. He's not offended by them. And they don't need to be barriers, but if we're not honest, if we're not being honest with God, if we're not bringing them to him, then they can become barriers because they fester and they can grow worse. Listen, guys, why do we cling to doubts? I want to talk about that. Sometimes we actually cling to our doubts and we don't want to let them go, and that really is the problem. Sometimes we need to be honest. Is it so much that God isn't overcoming the doubts, or are we holding on to them? I want to give you five reasons that I have held on to my doubts in my life. I have a prodigious professional experience with doubt, and that's what qualifies me to be a pastor, is I have had lots of doubts. So I want to walk you through some of mine. Maybe you'll see where you relate. Number one, sometimes it's familiarity. We become familiar with our doubts, and we don't want to let them go. What do I mean by that? It's what we've known. It's just easier than moving forward. We become familiar, and moving on is like, whoa, I don't know. This is how I've always thought of it. Identity, that one. We actually begin to find our identity in our doubts. We're the one who isn't easily deceived, right? We are the deep person. We're the intellectual. We are the avant-garde artist who is always outside the box. We're not in the herd with everyone else, just believing what everyone else believes. And, you know, that's identity, but it also, third, it becomes pride. It gives, our doubts can give us a feeling of superiority, false maturity, and intelligence. We pride ourselves on our doubt. Or sometimes, guys, come on. Sometimes when we're in a place of doubt, letting go of the doubt is just admitting we were wrong. What did Jesus say? You're foolish. Don't you believe? Why don't you believe the truth? And sometimes when someone is lovingly bringing truth to us, we would rather in our pride hold on to our doubt because we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed that we have, after all these years of following Jesus, after all these sermons we have preached as Christians, we are embarrassed that we have doubts. Every week, I could say I have a moment where some doubt has crept in and some friend is helping me out of a doubt to a place of faith with God. In some seasons, listen to this, some seasons, they're more intense and they're more difficult to deal with. You ever notice in spring, there's tons of bees around? They're everywhere, like the bees are out. Sometimes you're driving and you see a whole cloud of them. And there's a psalm, Psalm 118. My enemies surrounded me like a swarm of bees, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. That was my wedding scripture because of the doubts that had swarmed around my life, because of my fear of making a commitment to one person, my fear if I commit to this woman, will we really be able to stay in love? Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage has failed and you're afraid of allowing God to heal that wound or to open your heart to intimacy and closeness with someone again. Maybe you've lost a loved one and God wants to bring someone into your life and you're just struggling. It's hard to move forward sometimes. And so our doubts become like a security blanket. So number four, security. Number five, idolatry. Sometimes we become attached to something or someone and we just won't let go. And so we become full of doubt. God, can you really be the one? We become attached to something in our life, and when it gets taken, our faith leaves with it. We lose a loved one, and with that loved one dies our faith in God. We lose an opportunity or a job or a blessing of God in our life is lost, and with that blessing goes our faith in God, only to realize, man, that blessing had become bigger than a gift. It had become God in my life. And those are hard to see. Because God puts loved ones, he puts blessings in our life because he loves us. Every good gift comes from our Father of heavenly lights. And God is a giver of good gifts. But sometimes when we lose those gifts, we lose our faith. And that's because sometimes the gifts have become God. We got to let them go. I've had to pray with people to surrender loved ones to God and to entrust their loved one to God and to allow God to be bigger than their loved one. That's a hard prayer to pray. But I've seen people delivered and set free to trust God through those prayers. How about you? Where is that for you? Where does God want to invite you to surrender your doubts, not cling to them, but maybe God has been putting people in your life. He's been bringing opportunity, nudging you out of your doubts, but you're kind of holding on to it and you're afraid to let go. Or you're afraid to take a step towards allowing God, like towards Alpha, where maybe people can engage your doubts and maybe you have to deal with the fact that God could be real. I had a young woman who was about to come to faith, but her barrier was if she became a Christian, what about her family? She's like, I can't accept becoming a Christian and not knowing that my family will be saved because they don't know Jesus at all. And she was so afraid of what would happen for her family that she was afraid to step into Jesus. And I asked her, so you're not struggling because you're not sure that Jesus really loves you or that he's real? She's like, no. So it wasn't, is Jesus real? It's, what about my family? And that was holding her back. And so we had to pray into and surrender her family to the Lord. What if God wants to use you to be a light? And I shared with her the story of my family. What about you? So how does Jesus help us surrender? I want to, as we come to the end of the message, I want to touch on this. How does he help us? Verse 27, let's read it out loud together. Ready? Let's read. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, here's the thing. Honesty is essential, not to cling to our doubts, but so that God's truth can what? Set us free. Now, here's the thing, guys. I want you to first consider the value, the significance, the premium that Jesus puts in God's word, the power of God's word to cut through your doubts. Think about it for a minute. Jesus is there, resurrected. He's walking with them. And when he confronts their doubts, the first thing he does not do is go, peekaboo, it's me. Does not do a miracle and reveal himself. What's fascinating is that he starts with the Bible. He starts with the Word of God. Now, why does he do that? Why does he start with the Word of God? Why doesn't he just cut to the chase? Because the Word of God cuts through our doubts and builds up our faith, because we know, guys, it's not just about what we see. Seeing is not just with our eyes, it's seeing with our hearts. It's allowing faith to be born in our hearts and to be awakened. And the Word of God is uniquely gifted to you by God to awaken your faith. This is more than a history book. This is more than a rule book. This is the inspired Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, it is like light shining on your thoughts, on your conscience, and on your soul, and on your doubts. Who here has had a moment where in reading the Word of God, God brought light to a question, a doubt, a struggle in their life? Raise your hand if you had a moment like that. Come on, look around. Maybe not everybody, but when we look around how prevalent it is. And I want to encourage us to look at the Word of God as something special. Listen to what the Bible says about itself. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 4, 12, let's read it out loud. This is such a great scripture. I want us all to really take it to heart. Ready? For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Don't you love that? The Word of God is alive. And Jesus, in his resurrected state, holding up the Word of God with these guys, is showing us that when we read the Word opens our souls to encounter the resurrected Christ. Some of us, we want to encounter the resurrected Christ, but we don't want it to have anything to do with the Word of God. It's the Word of God that anchors us in God's presence and the truth of who he is. Otherwise, guys, we're out there just making God up in our own image. But the Scriptures brings us into the truth of who God is, where we can hear God say the hard things to us that we need to hear so that we can be set free from our doubts. And the Word of God says hard things. The Word of God calls out our sin. The Word of God talks about the consequence of living our lives without God, eternal separation from him. The Word of God talks about the need to forgive people and not constantly pointing the finger at the other person, but to forgive. I've done that. I pulled it out with a guy who was, I was walking with him, and it was all about how wrong his wife was, all about how wrong she was. And then I opened up the Word of God and said, hey, let's read this passage together. And then we just read it right there. Pull the plank out of your eye before you pull the splinter out of the other eye. I said, is the plank in your eye or your wife's eye? And the look in his face. You guys, it wasn't condemnation. He said to me, I have never thought of it like that. You guys, here's the great thing. He wasn't condemned. He wasn't like, I suck. He was like, oh my gosh, now I see the problem. I need to deal with the plank right here. Wow. Yes, and I can tell you, by God's grace, their marriage is healing. But the Word of God has a unique place. I want to ask you, I want to invite the band out. Get out of here, band. Yeah, get out of here, band. As they come out, what is the role of God's Word in your life? You guys, some of us, we grow up in the church, and somewhere along the way we go, you know what, I've matured. I don't need that anymore. I don't understand all of it. Neither do I. Come on, guys. Neither do I. Neither do the PhDs. They don't understand it all. So let me tell you right now. Let's just be honest. No one does, but maybe for some reason, the Word of God is no longer with you in your life. I don't mean like, yeah, I read it once in a while. I mean every day. I want to challenge you with something. I started buying a Bible because I preach all the time. sometimes I would get distracted just getting ready for a sermon. So what I started to do was I bought a Bible. It's a one-year Bible. It's through the Bible in a year. It goes Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverb. You could just whip through it in 15 minutes. And I started reading that. I started that years ago. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have an active, dynamic place of God's Word in your life, start with that. Start doing that. Get a one-year Bible. And if you get behind, who cares? Just pick up on the day that, you know, pick up on the current day's reading or start where you left off. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you're allowing the Word of God to speak to you, to speak into your life, to strengthen you. Just this last week, I was in a place of doubt. I was doubting about something that God had asked me to do, and I was struggling with discouragement about, gosh, man, God, can I really do this? And I opened up a scripture, and that day's reading was about Mary and Martha. And the line goes, Martha, Jesus said, you are upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. And I just, right there, I put that book down, I got on my face, and just started saying, God, that's me. That's me, God. Heal me. Set me free from all the things that I'm worried about. Just put my eyes on you. And God just gave me so much peace. He didn't give me the Easter message right then and there. It wasn't like an instant download. Bam, there's the message. It was like 2 days later. But my mind was in a state of peace. I couldn't see what I needed to do, but I could see who was with me. And I love that. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Is there someone in your life with doubt that God is speaking to you about in your posture? Is there some doubt in your life? How can we bring that to him? Let's go into this song.
Guys, we're also going into a time of communion, so if you didn't get one of those cups, you can raise your hand and someone will bring you that. You're welcome to stand with us, or if you'd like to sit and reflect, you can too.
Last thing that Jesus did, if you notice, was he took the bread and he broke it, and as he was handing it to them, their eyes were open. And it, that moment is like a throwback to the feeding of the 5,000, the Last Supper, but it represents the gospel. When he breaks the bread, it represents, as he said himself, the breaking of his body. When he poured the wine, it represents the shedding of his blood. And I think it speaks powerfully to the doubts, the disillusionments, the discouragements we have along our spiritual journey with God. The gospel, the good news that Christ has been crucified means that, yeah, maybe today we're in uncertainty. Today maybe we're in doubt. Maybe today we're in the darkness. We can't see where God is or what he's doing. But the good news that Christ was not only crucified for our sin, he was resurrected. And he has triumphed over every barrier, every philosophical, ideological barrier to our belief in God, every experience that we've had that makes it hard for us to trust in God again or to go deeper with Him. The resurrection, the gospel, the good news of Christ is the good news that He has triumphed over everything that stands between us and Him. So when we do communion today, I want to encourage you, I want to pray that it would be a place of renewed faith for you, just like those disciples. Maybe you're coming to Jesus with some doubt, some struggle, some disappointment about God or disappointment in yourself. Let's let communion be a renewing of our faith that He has broken through our darkness to bring His light. If you flip the cup upside down, we're going to get the bread. A little brown, little piece of bread there. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He lifted up the bread, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat this in remembrance of Christ crucified for us. When He lifted up the cup of wine, He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of your sins." Let's drink this. In new faith, we are forgiven for our past, our present, and our future. Dear friends, I'm going to pray a blessing over you. We have a prayer team ready to pray. If you want to come up and get prayer, we want to pray for you. Check out Alpha. Did you get the, check it out if you want to maybe look more into Alpha for a friend. But I want to send you out with a closing prayer and blessing. Lord, I want to pray that this week that You would open our eyes to the ways in which You are walking with us through our life. Maybe there's some areas of our life, God, where we just can't see You. We don't know where You are or what You're doing. And I pray that we would have renewed faith that, Jesus, You are right beside us. And our doubts and our fears and our worries are not enough to keep You away. But they can obscure our vision. And so I pray, may our eyes be open in new and fresh ways to see You, to see the greatness of Your character, Your faithfulness. Renew our faith in the gospel, the death, Your resurrection, Your triumph over death and sin. And God, for those who are in grief, I pray that they would sense Your loving presence walking with them, strengthening them, encouraging them. And may we be a sign of Your presence for others who are struggling. May we be patient. May we be good at asking questions and listening. But may we not be afraid to hold up the truth of God as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys, have a great week. I'll see you next week as we see another appearance. Have a good one.